Good morning. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to the Gospel of Mark. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark. We're in Mark 10. Today, verses 46 to 52. Mark 10, 46 to 52. Let's ask God to guide our time. Father God, we thank you that we who know your Son as Savior have the privilege to run after you and for you to run towards us, that you draw us, and we are so grateful. And we thank you, Father, that we have incredible freedom as a nation, and we're grateful to the women and men, the families that have had blood shed to the point of death to have bought our freedom. And part of that freedom is the joy we have to gather as believers, the church, your bride, to study your inspired and errant word, not that our minds would be bloated with knowledge, but that we would be transformed. And so, Father, take the last healing miracle in the Gospel of Mark. Take it and apply it. Encourage us. Transform us. We don't want to be hearers of the word only, but doers as well. And so we ask that you would meet us where we are. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Betty Ann and I really know very little about being blind. Perhaps like many of you, we have never suffered a day of blindness. But what we do know is a little bit about living with a blind person. When I was in graduate school, the school I was at had a book where people in the North Shore could request seminarians to come and do certain things. And in that book was a request for a young couple to come live with a blind woman to be her sight, really to be servants in her home. And so this woman, Mrs. Walker, lived in Highland Park. If you're familiar with Highland Park on the North Shore, then you know Central Avenue. At the very end of Central Avenue is 60 Central Avenue. I suppose it probably still looks the same. If so, there is a very large mansion there. At one time, it had an elevator that went down to the private beach owned by the mansion's owner. That was Mrs. Walker. That's where we lived. Have you ever seen Driving Miss Daisy? Daisy? That would be me. She had a Cadillac with under 6,000 miles. She would never sit in the front with me. I was the hired help. She would sit in the back and I would take her to the beauty parlor or to her country club or other places. Betty Ann would cook dinners for her and I would sit out with her on the patio area and she would have her wine each night and sometimes she would take my arm and I would take her on the herringbone patio or even out into the yard where I would look and describe to her what Lake Michigan looked like. She could smell it, but she couldn't see it. Her husband had been an investment banker and he had passed away. And so for 2.5 or 3 years, we lived with her. Twice a month, Mrs. Walker and I would take her Cadillac to her bank, and she would get 100 crisp $10 bills, $1,000, always the same currency, because she couldn't tell the difference between a 1, a 5, a 10, or a 20. So we did that twice a month. And again, grocery stores, beauty parlors. And then my dread, she wanted to go to the grocery store. She loved the grocery store. I hated it. It was a disaster. You see, Mrs. Walker had freedom in the grocery store. She didn't need my arm. She had a cart. Have you ever seen an octogenarian full steam down a row who can't see? I am constantly saying, I'm so sorry. She rear-ended everyone, and I would reach out to try and guide her, and she would swat my hand. This is what Mrs. Walker did. And so we would run over everyone in the store, and she would insult them for being in her way, and it was very embarrassing. But imagine once having sight and then losing it. 25 years of darkness on the arm of a seminarian who has to tell you what everything looks like. And so a root of bitterness grew in her heart. Now, I don't know if that root of bitterness is in Bartimaeus' heart or not. I do know that he talks about recovering his sight. So the implication is at one time he had lost his sight, and he's looking to the Messiah to restore his sight. That's the setting of today's text. Let me pick up in Mark chapter 10. I want to read verses 46 to 52. And they came to Jericho. In those days, Jericho was about 14 miles from Jerusalem. That actually is a rather important detail. And as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him. They told him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He, Jesus, is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi," that is teacher, "let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight, and he followed him. He followed Jesus on the way. Now, this is the last recorded healing miracle in the Gospel of Mark. And we have Jesus in the city of Jericho. It's about 14 miles from Jerusalem, and it is in the spring. We know it is spring because we have Passover, and that is a spring festival. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament law of God, there are 613 Levitical laws, and then there are some feasts. Now, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:17, he fulfilled our need to keep the laws and the feasts for us. He did it. So we no longer have to do that. We are no longer on the minutiae of the law or the feast. We can keep them. We can choose to keep them. We don't have to keep them. Now, Jesus is in Jericho. He's 14 miles away. And according to Exodus 23, there are three feasts that every Jewish male must attend. In fact, Exodus 23 says that the males are to go before the Lord for three feasts. Before the Lord means to go to the temple. You have Passover, that's in the spring. We'll talk about that in a moment. There's Shavuot or Shavuot, and that is the giving of the law, the Torah, to Moses. That's a summer feast. And then you have Sukkot. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. It has multiple reasons to celebrate, but generally it was thought of the feast that celebrates the harvest in the fall. So you have three mandatory feasts, one in the spring, one in the summer, and one in the fall. Now, according to Exodus 23, if you are a male, you need to come to all three of these feasts. By the way, those who still think we are under the law, then you would have to go three times a year to the mandatory feasts. That would be required of you. Obviously, most of us no longer believe, rightly so, that we are under the law. So we have these three feasts, and later on, rabbis actually added to the Word of God something we are told in Revelation 22, that the plagues in the book will be added to us if we take away or add to Scripture. But they added, and they said, those males over the age of 12 who are living within 15 miles of Jerusalem, they need to come to three feasts. Jericho is what? 14 miles away. And so we are not surprised to read that Jesus and his disciples and the throngs are leaving Jericho, coming towards Jerusalem because of the feast of Passover. Now we remember what Passover is. If you go to the book of Exodus, chapter 12 and following, you discover that the Jews, for a long period of time, we know it to be 430 years, are in bondage to the Egyptians. They are slaves of the Egyptians, and Scripture says that their cry comes up to the Lord, and so God responds. And in his response, God raises up a man, his name is Moses, and his brother, Aaron the priest, and they are going to be spokespersons for the Almighty. And they come to the king of Egypt called Pharaoh, and they say, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. Look around you, man. This nation has been built on the back of slaves. I'm not letting them go. And so God initiates a series of plagues through Moses. And they're horrible plagues. They start mild and they get worse and worse. And we finally get to the last plague, which is the angel of death. And the angel of death is going to take the firstborn of every family and every herd. But in God's typical mercy, he provides a way out, not only for Jews, but also Gentiles who believe in the one true living God. And you are to sacrifice an unblemished lamb, and as a temporary atonement, a temporary payment of sin, you are to put blood on the mantle, and when the angel of death sees the temporary atonement of blood, he passes over, he passes by, and that's what Passover is. Now, for a Christ follower, we have the fulfillment of Passover, do we not? That's what John the Baptist is referring to in John 1, 29 and following, when he sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the fulfillment of Passover, because no longer do we have a temporary atonement. We have a permanent atonement, a blood sacrifice, Jesus going to the cross, paying the penalty of sin, which is death, dying for us, and then conquering death and rising again on the third day, that if by faith we would believe in Christ, receive him as Savior and Lord, we would be given eternal life. That's Passover. And it's Passover, it's a spring feast, and Jesus and his disciples and multitudes are leaving Jericho, every male over the age of 12, and probably many females and brothers and sisters, entire families are leaving Jericho and they're heading to Jerusalem. And as they leave the city, they see a blind beggar. His name is Bartimaeus. You can kind of picture the scene. I don't know where Bartimaeus lives, but he doesn't live at the gate. And so every day he gets to the gate, perhaps he has a little cup, perhaps he's tapping it and say, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. Can you spare a half shekel for the poor? And he's trying to eke out a living because he's incapable of working in his day and age, being blind. His day must have started like every other day. His day would start before the sun rises. He would get up early and he would tap his way to the gate. He wants to beat the other baggers. He needs to get a prime spot where people will pass, where he can get donations, alms for the poor. He probably is looking for a spot that when the sun rises, the hot Mediterranean heat, maybe he has just a little bit protection from the heat. And while he's there, he's gotten there that morning, there seems to be an electricity in the air. Oh, he's heard it before. It's Passover. Many people are going to pass by. This is a prime day. Maybe he'll get enough for 2 days. But there's a little more electricity in the air than normal. Maybe he hears little snippets of conversation. It's the Galilean. I've heard about him. They say he can do miracles. I hear he's the Messiah. And he hears this and this is his hope. This is his dream. This is what he's longed for. I don't know if Bartimaeus knows scripture, but if he knows any scripture, I'm willing to bet that he has memorized 2 verses, maybe 3, that maybe no one in this room, including myself, has ever thought to memorize. I think he's memorized Isaiah 35. Let me read it to us. Verses 4 and 5, and I'm going to add 6, even though it's not on PowerPoint. That's my fault. Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with a recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. If there is a passage in the Old Testament that a blind man, a deaf man, woman has memorized, this is it. Do you know what the passage is saying? It's talking about 700 years before God became man, the incarnation, John 1. This prophet Isaiah, speaking for the Lord, says one of the ways you will be able to recognize Messiah is he will give sight to the blind. He will give hearing to the deaf. The lame will walk. The dead will rise. We'll find it elsewhere in Isaiah. That's what you're looking for. Do you remember John the Baptist? That would be the cousin of Jesus, the forerunner of Jesus. What did Jesus say of John the Baptist? He said, verily I say unto you, or truly I say unto you, of those born of women, what? None are greater than John. Who is, at least to that point, the greatest saint in the Bible? According to Jesus, it's John the Baptist. And this is actually interesting. The greatest saint who ever lived, at least to that point, had doubts. Had doubts. You remember in Matthew 11? He's been arrested. We know he's going to be beheaded. I don't know if he knows that or not. He knows, though, that his life is on the line. He's been in prison for a couple of years. He's not being released, and he's starting to doubt. You remember what John the Baptist, the greatest man born of woman, does? He sends a couple friends to Jesus. He says, are you really the Messiah? Did I get this right? I might die over this. Did I get it right? Matthew 11. And do you remember what Jesus says? Tell John, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. What is he doing? He's citing Isaiah 35. Because how do you find the Messiah? How do you recognize Messiah? He will restore the sight of the blind. Tell me that a blind man, a blind woman, does not know that. He does. He can see with his heart, but not with his eyes. You remember Helen Keller? Helen Keller was born blind and deaf, and someone very crudely once asked her, "How do you get along being blind and deaf?" And she responded, "It is better to see with your heart than with your eyes, than someone who sees with their eyes and not with their heart." Bartimaeus sees with his heart. And so what does he do? "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Shut up." That's the response. That's what people are saying. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Will someone shut him up? It's embarrassing. He's a VIP. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Buddy, you're going to need mercy if you don't shut up. That's what's going on. They're embarrassed. Why? They're embarrassed because some of them believe that he is blind because of his own sin or that of his parents. We've seen that in Scripture, haven't we? You remember John chapter 9? There's a man afflicted, and Jesus passes by, and someone says, "Hey, Jesus, is his affliction because of his own sin, or is his affliction because of his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither." You got it wrong. You got it wrong. He's actually afflicted that God may be glorified as I bring healing. Bartimaeus is not likely blind because of his own sin, but because he is in a sin-tainted world. Could it be from his own sin? It could. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11, right? In 1 Corinthians 11, it says that when you and I eat and drink the bread and the cup, when we commune with God, and we do so in an unworthy fashion, we eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. That is why some of you are sick and others of you have fallen asleep. Some of you have died. So yes, it's possible that a person is afflicted because of personal sin, but that seems to be the exception, not the rule. The rule is Romans 1, where you and I are in a world that is afflicted because of sin, and the world actually groans, waiting for redemption when God will create the new heaven and the new earth out of the old heaven and the old earth. 2 Peter talks about it. So most people who are afflicted because we are in a sin-tainted world rather than the affliction being a judgment on God, by God, on them. Can it be that? Yes. But we live in a sin-tainted world. And so when we see somebody who is afflicted, we should not say, "Oh, I know why. It's because of your sin." That would be a very judgmental, arrogant, and often errant thought. So what day is it? Well, they're on their way to Passover. Luke reminds us of an event on this day, probably just prior to this. Oh, you know it in Luke 19. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." Same day, same event, same time period. He sees Zacchaeus and he's going to the house of this man who is a mess. And he sees Bartimaeus, whose life is a mess, because he lives in a sin-tainted world, and he will interact with him as well. Unfortunately, many look at him and they say, hey, there's no compassion for you. You're probably a sinner and that's why you're afflicted. A lack of compassion. But Jesus has compassion and tells the man to come to him. You and I are to be imitators of Christ. We serve a compassionate God. Feed my starving children. Operation Christmas Child. Buying presents for children in the school districts who may not have that opportunity. Serving at the Bridge Street Mission. Serving at the Gospel TLC, Hagar House, Hope Life Center. Going on a short-term mission trip to Mexico or Haiti or the Dominican Republic or Ethiopia. God calls us to be compassionate people. Jesus was a compassionate person. In contrast, I think of Luke chapter 10. You remember the account. It's the account of the individual who is a neighbor, right? So we have a man. He's heading down from the temple, and he's beaten, and he's between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea, and he's left for dead. And you remember a pastor comes by, the hero of the story, right? No, the pastor has ministry to do, so he can't be bothered with ministry in front of him. He's got ministry elsewhere, and he sneaks on by. And then the next one is a Levite. That's a worship pastor. And he's got worship practice and he sneaks on by. And the Jew is lying there dying and a Samaritan walks by. Samaritans hate Jews and Jews hate Samaritans and lots of reasons for that. We won't go into it this morning. But he puts that nonsense aside, sees somebody made in the Imago Dei, and ministers, and even takes him to an inn, a hospital, a place where he will get care, and he pays the bill. And Jesus said, which of these is my neighbor? This man, Bartimaeus, is the neighbor who needs help. I remember a number of years ago, it was actually about 3.5 decades ago, Betty Ann and I lived near Galveston in Texas, a place called The Mark, and I was at what I think is a Denny's. I don't know, 3.5 decades ago, who has any idea? But we're going to call it a Denny's today. And I was there with about 25 or 30 pastors, and why we were there is we were talking about how to be compassionate in our society. And I had to leave 5 minutes before we were done because in those days, the church I was at, I cleaned it, and I was the secretary, and I was a youth pastor, and I was a preaching pastor. I actually cut the lawn. So I kind of had a lot of hats, and I had someone come into the office, and the secretary was me, so I had to meet the person to introduce the person from the secretary to the one guy on staff. That was my role. So I had to get there. And I walked out in the parking lot and it was black. Remember, we live very close to Galveston. That's Hurricane Alley. And it's black, black. And rain came down like, I don't ever remember seeing rain like this. But I needed to get home, and so I'm on the highway, probably going like 5 miles an hour, which is what everyone is doing, and my tire blows out. And so I've changed tire. Changing a tire is something that's not, it's in my wheelhouse. I can do that. But the rain is coming down so hard, and the wind is whipping, and the truth is I'm actually having trouble changing a tire as I watch 25 to 30 pastors who I just had lunch with, who we had just talked about being compassionate, all drive by me 5 or 7 miles per hour. And before I sound judgmental, it was as though God said to me, Jeff, you would have driven by as well. You know what Jesus said? And the king answered them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Jericho's population is embarrassed. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up. Be quiet. They're embarrassed. Do you know what they forgot? They forgot a phrase that I came across, I don't know how many years ago. And it's one of those phrases in my life that I preach to myself. I've shared it with you, but I preach it to myself to help me to have better behavior. And the phrase goes like this: ministry is messy. If ministry isn't messy, it's not ministry. And if Highland is sanitized enough that ministry is sanitized and not messy, then we're not ministering to anyone. You know what ministry looks like? It looks like Hope Life Center, where someone has an abortion in their past. It looks like a young couple, unmarried, that have a child out of wedlock. It looks like individuals of all ages struggling with purity. It looks like individuals who are struggling with substance abuse and desperately wanting to get out of it. It looks like couples who have made vows and they're really contemplating divorce, or have suffered in a divorce and have an avalanche of guilt. That's what ministry looks like. And they forgot that. They see Bartimaeus and they see this man who is blind, probably smells, probably is unclean, and Jesus touches him. Oh, how do I know that? Matthew 20. Except Jesus doesn't just heal one man, he heals two. We don't just have one blind beggar, we have two. If Matthew 20 is parallel to Mark 10, it almost certainly is. Jesus comes up to him and touches him. Now, I want you to think about this. I want to think about this for a moment. What's the chances that Bartimaeus had a shower that morning? What's the chances that Bartimaeus is wearing clean clothes? What's the chances that he even has a second set of clothes? Is it likely or possible that it has been several weeks since this man has had any kind of cleaning? Is it possible he might even have diseases? Because he hasn't had care, he doesn't have love. They want to shut him up. And Jesus touches him and then touches the guy next to him and he heals him. And we are to be imitators of Christ. I want us also to notice something about Bartimaeus. When Jesus hears him, Jesus says, bring him to me. And what does Bartimaeus do? It's remarkable, actually. He throws off his mantle. Do you know what that mantle is? It's what he sits on every day, all day long, begging. It's the only cushion that man has between his backside and the ground. You know what that mantle is? That's his blanket at night. Do you know what that mantle is? That's his coat in the winter, and it does snow occasionally, even in Jerusalem. Rarely. But Jerusalem is 2,600 feet above sea level, so it's a lot colder than most of Israel. That mantle matters. What is the chances? It's Passover. Jesus, the disciples, multitudes, every male over the age of 12. Many of the females, entire families, they're all marching out of Jericho down to Jerusalem. A blind man throws off the mantle that he sits on, that he cuddles up with, that keeps him warm in the winter. What's the chances that if Jesus doesn't heal him, he doesn't find that mantle again? Probably significant chance. And Jesus heals him, and I've got to ask why. It's not because Jesus owes him or you or me anything. He created us. He sustains us. Through his son, he redeems us by faith in Christ. He doesn't owe us anything. We live in a day and age of entitlement, and sometimes it seeps into the church, and people feel entitled that God does what we want. And people even say, I'm angry with God. He hasn't answered my prayer. I'm angry with God. He's not doing what I want. I'm angry with God because so-and-so has better or bigger or faster or what I want. And that's entitlement. What does this blind man do? Does he shake his fist at God and said, I once saw and now I don't, and you owe me some eyes? He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Not entitlement, but coming before the king and asking the king to do what only the king can do. And then he shows faith. He throws off his mantle in a crowd and he taps his way to Jesus. And if Jesus doesn't heal him, he may not find that mantle again. He takes a step of faith. It's kind of like this. Let's suppose for a moment you listen to a podcast. I don't even know what one of those is. I don't live in the electric world. I should have been born in the 19th century. But I know some of you listen to podcasts, and let's suppose you hear a sermon and it convicts you of something. Then you have a choice, right? Forget about the conviction or confess, repent, and change. Maybe you have a devotion and you read something. I read something that I should be doing that I'm not, or something I am doing that I should not be doing, and I can say, you know what? Everyone's doing it, or you can't be perfect, or I owe this to myself, and I can rationalize, or I can confess and repent and change. Take a step towards the Lord. You hear about a three-year-old. Her name happens to be June. And the church is asked to pray and maybe fast a meal on Tuesday, or if that's not convenient, Wednesday. And we hear that, and we can either choose to do it and put ourselves in a three-year-old's place, or a mom and dad with a child in the hospital for a month, or we can choose not. And what I see in blind Bartimaeus is a man who's not entitled. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And a man who takes a step of faith and throws off his mantle and taps his way to Jesus. And what I see in Jesus is the compassion of a king. He doesn't have to heal. Sometimes he will not heal, but he can. But we're not entitled to it. And he calls us to steps of faith, evidencing that we believe this God is capable of doing the miraculous. I want to remind myself of that when I think of Bartimaeus. Let's pray. Father God, the last healing miracle in Mark, not the last miracle. We've got the resurrection. But the last healing miracle. And maybe one that we could easily move past without thinking through it. But Lord, all scripture is inspired. All scripture is profitable for training, reproof, correction, that the woman, the man, the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Give us the faith of a Bartimaeus who sees not with his eyes but with his heart, who does not have a sense of entitlement, and who takes steps of faith. May we have the compassion of Jesus, the faith, and the approach to you, King of a Bartimaeus. May we learn from this account. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.